Well, let us again lift up our hearts to the Lord. And Lord, as we open the scripture together again, this prayer, speak, Lord, speak to our hearts, enable us to hear and receive more than thoughts and words and ideas, but to receive and hear the voice of the Spirit. Lord, I pray that there'd be an openness and a willingness in each of us to receive what you want to speak to our hearts. You know each one of us where we are and what our need is. And we seek you, Lord, to minister to that need for your name's sake, for your glory's sake. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we're continuing on our journey through Hebrews. And we know where we've come from. We've read the first few verses of the 12th chapter. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This was what we talked about last time when we saw that the Christian life is pictured as a race, and we talked about what that the implications of that. And then it said, looking unto Jesus, looking away from everything else and looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, even he, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary. It's so easy to become weary and discouraged in your souls. And he says to these people, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And perhaps we haven't yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. But such a thought is not antique, it's not ancient, because to this very day, believers are shedding blood for the name of Christ. So we need to go on. Let's keep reading from verse 5 through to verse 17. So I'll read it through. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So before we go on, we just make a few points about the actual text here, just a couple of things. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. And this word chastening actually comes from the word boy, because in this time, boys were the ones who were principally educated and disciplined as a part of that education. So this word means the training of a child. That's what's built into it. And by implication, because it means training, there's this element of training of a child, there's this element of disciplinary correction. So we shouldn't be surprised at this. This is what the scripture teaches all the way through. And this picture of a father chastening or disciplining or training, or you might say educating his children and preparing them for adult life, is something that's found clearly in the scripture and is an obligation upon fathers, particularly, to take that role with their family and to commit themselves to the education, the bringing up, the training, the preparation of their children. And this is what is being used to teach us about the discipline of God with his children. So it is actually a quotation from the Old Testament, from the book of Proverbs. And often when you have a quotation from the Old Testament, if you go back and read in the context, it casts some more light on it. So after these verses are spoken in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, the very next thing that comes is, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. And it says she, personifying wisdom, she is more precious than jewels, and nothing you can desire can compare with her. This is the emphasis the scripture puts on wisdom. And it's not accidental that these verses follow those verses about do not despise the chastening of the Lord, because the purpose of God in his work in our life is that we should have wisdom and that our life should be governed by that wisdom. If you endure chastening, it says in verse 7, in my translation it says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. But there's a slight text variant there. So the ESV says, it is for discipline that you endure. Or another translation says, endure your suffering as discipline. So what it's saying to us is that these things that we experience in life need to be taken as discipline, not just looked at as, you know, whatever they are, the external nature of them, the obvious cause of them. But these things are to be embraced as something from the Lord for our discipline. Therefore, he says in verse 12, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Well, what does that mean? It's probably an allusion to Isaiah, where it says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. And then goes on to say, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. So we can see the intention, strengthen the hands, make firm the feeble knees. It's encouragement. Stand up, be strong, don't fall to pieces. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So the idea here is to remove obstacles that are in your way and hindrances. Go straight forward. Don't have some winding, tricky, difficult path. You're not that good at walking this path. And so he pictures as lame. And he says, we don't want this lameness to become worse, but rather, as walking this path, let it be healed. And then finally, we've got another unusual reference. He says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. What is a root of bitterness? Well, this is probably a reference to Deuteronomy, where it warns the people, beware, lest there is amongst you anyone whose heart turns away from the Lord and wants to go and follow after other gods. And it pictures these as this sort of root of bitterness, something springing up, so to speak, in the garden, which is a poisonous plant, a bitter fruit. And having that in the midst is not a good idea. So that's the picture of this root of bitterness. And we'll come back to that a little later. So in talking about these few verses, we're going to ask three questions. The first question is, well, you became a Christian. What did you expect? The second question is, well, you're experiencing all these different things that are not that sweet. Why is this happening? And the third question follows that is, well, what does God want? What is he looking for? What's his goal? Where is he headed? So let's look at the first one. What did you expect? Well, perhaps before we ask that question, we can ask what the Hebrews might have expected to whom this letter was written. Well, we know from chapter 10 that after they believed, in chapter 10 and verse 32, it says, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. So when the Hebrews first believed, they had a tough time. They were mocked, they were ridiculed, and it goes on to speak about people being cast into prison. But perhaps in the beginning, their early joy in the Lord, their first love, we might say, carried them through these difficulties. But now time has gone on. And perhaps they're thinking, well, we had a few difficulties to start with, but shouldn't it all settle down? Shouldn't we be able to come to a place where we enjoy all the blessings that we've read about in the Old Testament of Messiah's reign? You know, the lion and the lamb shall lie down together. Can't we have that peace now? Can't we have an easy way now? This might have been their expectation. Because to the extent that their thinking may have still been kind of earthly, looking for an earthly kingdom, an earthly blessing. But it wasn't to be like that. And clearly their experiences were not like that. And the whole purpose of this letter is to encourage them, because they're losing heart, they're flagging, they've run the race and they've been running fairly well, but now they're starting to slow down, and maybe one or two of them have started to walk. He wants to encourage them. But then we can ask ourselves, well, what do we expect? What did we expect? What do we expect in a Christian life? And well, some people have the idea that a Christian life is basically a ticket, like an entry ticket to heaven. You know, I believe in Jesus. My sins are forgiven. When I die, I'll go to heaven. That's wonderful. And now I just got to hang around waiting and live my life and enjoy my life and everything's good. We could have that expectation that that's what salvation is. That's what the Christian gospel is. But that's not what the Christian gospel is. So we could have said, well, we just expected to have an easy life. And we expected to have good luck, good fortune. You know, we expected to be able to relax and everything would be nice. We'd be blessed. Didn't Jesus come to bless us? Well, what's blessing? We all know what blessing is. It's an easy and comfortable life. Is that what we expect? If that's what we expect, then we haven't opened the scripture. And we haven't seen the life of Jesus, the Son of God, the most blessed Holy One, who in this world was despised and rejected and is described as a man of sorrows. And that description of a man of sorrows is not the description of him who is crucified, but it's the life before he was crucified. Because in this world, his life, his message, his truth was not received. And he was a man of sorrows. He suffered loneliness and rejection and misunderstanding. And people became increasingly hostile towards him because he spoke the truth. He said, "This world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." And we can understand that. Paul and Barnabas, when they went and preached the gospel and came back to those who had come to Christ, they came strengthening them, encouraging them, and telling them that it was through many tribulations, through much difficulty, we would enter the kingdom. This road was a rough one. The gate was narrow, the way was difficult. That's what they taught. And they didn't say, "Look, we're sorry about this." They said, "This is the reality of the truth out of heaven that you've received, and holding this truth in this life. This is the reality." And Paul goes even further in his letters, and he says it's been granted to you as a privilege not only to believe in the Lord Jesus, but also to suffer for his name. It's been granted to you as a privilege. Well, this is kind of strange, but there is encouragement here. The only difficulty is that the encouragement is an encouragement to a life that perhaps we may not have seen, or we may not be so keen to embrace. It's an encouragement to live this life, as we've talked about it before, this life which is a race, this life which also in other places is described as warfare. This life which is, you know, the Lord said, strive to enter through the narrow gate. It's not that easy. The encouragement is for this difficult way. And perhaps when we look at our brothers and sisters in other places who are suffering terrible things, you know, being driven out of their homes, being randomly attacked, even with machetes and guns, people who are losing their jobs, being rejected, cast aside. When we see them suffering like that, how do we feel? Many of us have not experienced those things. Then we're so soft. We just look at each other and say, life is easy. And why shouldn't life be easy? And so, you know, we have a standard which is not very high. We're walking away, which is not very real. And perhaps there's a problem there. You know, I was thinking about this, and I said, if we can't put down our phone, how can we take up the cross? If we can't get out of bed, how can we lay down our life? If we're going to live a standard of life which is so low, so comfortable, so easy, and say, this is where I'm staying, then however will we follow Jesus in the truth of his word? And However, will we know the reality of life in the Spirit and those true eternal blessings that are promised in the gospel? How will we know those things if we choose to live very low? Well, there is encouragement here. There is encouragement for this life, the true life, the disciple's life. That's where the encouragement is. Okay, so we experience all sorts of difficulties. Everybody experiences difficulties. Why do we experience difficulties in life? Well, one reason is because humanity has fallen. And in Genesis, we're told, the Lord said to Adam, from now on, the ground is cursed for your sake. It's not going to be so easy to make a living nowadays. It's going to be hard work, he says, by the sweat of your brow. So the world itself, because of God, is a hard place to live. We suffer sickness. The whole world suffers sickness. We have to work to survive. The whole world has to work to survive. Our life is relatively easy compared to humanity through history. But there is a common lot that we all share. There are difficulties in this life. So that is one reason why we have hardship. I suppose another reason we have hardship is because humanity has fallen. Not because the earth is cursed, but because we are sinful and we afflict one another. You think of all the pain that's experienced in families where relationships are close. The pain that we inflict upon one another by our selfishness and our cruelty. Humanity has fallen and we suffer because of that. But a common understanding when people come to God, a common understanding is that if you do a bad thing, you suffer. If you do a good thing, you're blessed, and therefore, I'm good, I should be blessed. And if I'm not blessed, if something goes wrong, I think, if there's some difficulty, I think, God's angry with me, and now he's got the stick out. My relationship's gone, he's punishing me. And this idea of reward punishment, is what Job's friends said to Job when he was suffering. But when we look at Job's sufferings, the oldest book in the scripture, when we look at his sufferings, we see, wait a minute. The very first verses of Job says that he was perfect in his generation. He was amazing. He was one of the most righteous men that ever lived. And yet he suffered. And that should be a key and a clue to us. That this sort of reward punishment is not it. Oh, he got this really good job, he's blessed. Oh, he lost his job, well, I thought, you know, he deserves it. That sort of thinking, that's wrong. Let's not be Job's friends. We have the advantage of the scripture. We have the scripture to give us light, to cast light on the difficulties and the hardships that we experience. And in that light, we can see light. So let us think a little bit about this. Let us do a bit of a comparison. How do we look at our life experience with natural understanding? And how do we look at it in the light of God's word? Well, natural understanding says we ought to have an easy life. We ought to, like we deserve it. But then we see the reality is that, well, if we ought to, then Jesus ought to have had a very easy life, but he didn't. So we understand that God is not committed to giving us an easy life. If I suffer adversity, affliction, difficulties, disappointments, heartache, that means God is angry with me. No. All of the things that we experience in life are there to be used by God as discipline or correction or training. In other words, something really positive can come out of it. Affliction is discouraging. Oh, if only I could get past these difficulties. But no, affliction and difficulty reminds us that God is working and has purpose in us. He is working something of his own purposes out. Thank you, Lord, for this situation. Let me learn from it. Let me learn from it what you want me to learn. That book I've mentioned previously, the book with the title, Don't Waste Your Sorrows. The title is it, Don't Waste Your Sorrows. We have sorrows. Don't waste them. They're not to discourage you, but they're to remind you of God's high purpose in you. The whole thing about suffering is negative. Oh, what a dreadful subject to talk about. No. The whole purpose of difficulties is to strengthen us, to make us more wise. It's for our good. That's what it's all about. It's not a negative thing to grind us down, but it's a positive thing to lift us up. We understand, you know, a child does the wrong thing and gets some punishment. The child weeps and wails and thinks this is cruel and terrible and this is horrible. But anybody with wisdom looking on thinks, child, you can't grow up living like that. You have to change. And when you change, you will be prepared for a flourishing adult life. It's for our good. So God has purposes in our afflictions. And I wouldn't for a moment think that we should think that when we suffer some difficulty or some hardship, we should try and figure it out and say, oh, this is for this reason, this is for that reason, this is for this reason. And we certainly shouldn't try and do that with other people. When we see other people go through difficulties and we say, oh, that's because of this. We've got to have a great deal more humility than that. Nevertheless, we can see that God does do, there are, you could say, different purposes in the afflictions that we suffer. And one is discipline for correction. That is, I might be behaving or doing something in a certain way and the Lord might need to get my attention about that thing. And so he might take some action in my life to wake me up. I have to confess to you that every time I bump my head, which is not infrequently, when I hit my head on something, we have a range hood over our stove, which has my name on it, I think, because I continually hit my head. But every time I go clang and hit my head, I immediately think, what was I just thinking? What was I just saying? Maybe that's not really, that's probably a bit childish. But anyway, it doesn't hurt me to do that. Kind of, was this a wake-up call? I'm happy for a wake-up call if it is. So there can be that. But the other thing is that the Lord can be proving or strengthening, testing our strength in order to find the weakness, in order to overcome the weakness. You know, this is what an athlete does. He pushes himself to find where the weakness is. He tests his skill to find what needs more work. I heard an athlete, and I can't remember the name of the person, but he was a well-known athlete, and he was asked, you know, what was his secret? And he said, I practice what I'm not good at. Most people practice what they are good at. I practice what I'm not good at. And in this way, he became the person that he was. So there is a need for us to find weaknesses in our life, find failure, because then, because we have a positive attitude, we can address it. Another reason or aspect of affliction could be simply that we are called to bear some of the rejection that the Lord Jesus bore. And in bearing that rejection in a godly manner, we become witnesses. Remember, the Apostle Paul in Philippians spoke about wanting the fellowship of his sufferings. That's quite high, isn't it? But that is something. And even, you know, it may not be any great thing, it might be a small thing. Maybe at work, maybe at school, maybe in our home. You might be a Christian in the home and others are not. Don't think you're not being watched. And when things go bad for you, don't think you're not being watched. How did you respond? How do you bear witness in that adversity? So in every difficulty, we have an opportunity to be his witnesses. So for the world has trouble and suffering. In the world, there's warfare, cruelty, crime, all sorts of things. But for God's children, all of this, including the most natural things, such as being sick, having an injury, being caught in the weather, the most ordinary and natural things, this is not for us merely trouble and suffering. For us, this is the cross. And you say, well, that's not very pretty. The cross is a terrible thing. Yes, it is. But it leads to resurrection. And every time the Lord Jesus spoke about our taking up our cross, he spoke about losing our life in order to find it. So what for the world is a negative, awful thing? For the believer, enlightened by the word of God, they see here is an opportunity to gain my life, to find my life, to be more than I am, to grow, to be stronger, to know Christ more intimately, in a more real way. Here is an opportunity for me to overcome my sins and my weaknesses and to live in the Spirit. For the world, it's trouble and suffering. For us, it's the cross which leads to life. So, what does God want? We sing that hymn, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, Lamb of God, I come. That hymn is beautiful. We can't come to Christ as a righteous person. We can only come to him as a sinner, just as I am. I can't fix myself up and dress myself up and make myself acceptable. I have to come just as I am to him. But it would be wrong to say that the Lord wants me to remain just as I am, because he does not. We come to the Lord in all our sinfulness and all our weakness, in all our brokenness, with all our bad habits, etc., etc. And the purpose of God is to transform us. We are not to remain just as we are. And who, knowing Christ, can be satisfied with themselves just as they are? If you are satisfied, ask somebody close to you whether they are satisfied with you just as you are. Ask your parents, are they satisfied? Ask your wife or your husband, are they satisfied? I think that they can see room for improvement. And the Lord certainly wants to bring us to a much higher place. We cannot settle down and say, I'm fine. Everybody thinks I'm nice, I'm nice. No, no, no. He wants to prepare us for fellowship with himself. We are called to the fellowship of his Son. So it says that we suffer this discipline. It says he disciplines us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. We transformed to be like him, and that is necessary if we are to be in fellowship with him. It says, do not despise the discipline of the Lord. Don't look down on it and think, oh, this is terrible. Because afterward, not straight away, afterward, it yields peace and righteousness. To everybody? No. To those who have been trained by it. That's the point of don't waste your sorrows. Because we can resist the Lord's disciplines. We can resist his hand on our life and keep saying to him, no, no, no. In other words, we're not exercised by what we experience. We are like the athlete who refuses the coach's instructions, who refuses to do the exercises that the coach says we should do. Well, how long is the coach going to put up with that? And what advance will the athlete make if he behaves like that? Afterward, in a later time, in time, eventually, not straight away, not overnight, it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that word peace is a rich word because it comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which is a wholeness, which is a goodness, which is a completeness. It's a wonderful word. It's a great blessing to bless peace in this sense to people. Do not despise the discipline of the Lord, but rather embrace it and be trained by it. So, this is the discipline. It says all experience discipline. All experience this. Yes, that's true, but not all are exercised by it. And the discipline we experience, we have to remember, is not the anger of God, but the love of God. Well, there's a therefore. We always find therefore. Therefore, if we believe what the scriptures said about our daily experience and our earthly experience, the hardship, the difficulties, the disappointments, the uphill climbs, then strengthen the hands that hang down. Don't be discouraged. Don't be weary and drop out of the race. Strengthen yourself. Pick yourself up. Say, yes, Lord, I'm your child and I'm ready to learn. Make straight paths for your feet. Simplify your life. That expression, make straight paths for your feet, is a little bit like that expression we had before. Lay aside every weight. The things that themselves are not sinful but hinder you from being wholehearted for the Lord. Live a simple life. Simple in the sense that you can simply follow the Lord without so many self-inflicted distractions and difficulties. And it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. Or in this sense, it's sanctification. Pursue it. It says, pursue it. It doesn't say, hope for it. It says, pursue it. Pursue peace and pursue holiness. We want to live peaceably with all people. We don't want to cause trouble. We want to be blessed as peacemakers. But at the same time, maintaining holiness or sanctification or being set apart to God. We need to strive for this. We need to make an effort. We need to be proactive, not just drifting, not just wishing and hoping, but actually pursuing this. This is a therefore. If God is working in your life, well, this is the response. Therefore, it says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, which is nice. It kind of means don't leave anybody behind. It's not just about you, but also keep an eye out for others and care for others. See that no one, of course, you don't, make sure you don't fall short of God's grace, but make sure nobody else does as well. This is part of the therefore. God is working amongst us. Keep your eye out. And then we come to this warning at the end. Don't let anybody fall short of God's grace. Beware that there be amongst you a fornicator or profane person like Esau. So our attention is drawn to Esau. Esau in the Old Testament. Esau is described as profane, which means godless or unholy or irreverent. He doesn't care about spiritual things. He's not interested. He's a man's man. You know, he's a hunter. He knows what he's about. He's an impressive individual. Beware lest there is sexual immorality or this sort of person who is masquerading as somebody who is pure and somebody who is godly. And the reality of Esau is that for just a bit of food when he was hungry, he sold his birthright. And his birthright wasn't simply the birthright as the firstborn son that would inherit, but it was also the blessing of Abraham that he despised. God's blessing and God's call he despised. And he sold it. You know the story. He comes in from the field. He's hungry. Jacob's cooked up a stew. He says, give me some. Jacob sees an opportunity and says, sell me your birthright. He says, well, what's good of it to me? I want to eat. That's what matters. So he eats and sells, swears an oath and sells his birthright. But then years later, when it came time to inherit the blessing, he seems to have forgotten that he'd sold it. And he wanted the blessing, but it was too late. He was rejected. And he wept, and he regretted what had happened, but it was too late. And this is the warning that's presented to us at the end. Nothing much, I don't think anything good is said about Esau in the scripture. And his brother's not that attractive either. But his brother had this, that he valued that birthright. So what does this mean? He repented and he was rejected? Is that the gospel? No. It's not the gospel, but this is the story of a life being lived and of time being wasted and opportunity being lost. And there are consequences for how we live. Imagine you hear the word of God as a young person, but you say, not now, not now. And then you go and live life. and you live for years and years and years, and you waste your life, you don't respond, you don't accept the discipline of the Lord, you don't hearken to his word, and years and years and years pass until finally you're old and you're feeling the aches and pains that accompany the end of life. And now you realize, what have I lost? And what you've lost is a lifetime of productive growth, of fruitfulness, of usefulness, and of glory to God. You've lost it, and it can't be recovered. Your sins can be forgiven, but that lifetime can't be recovered. That's the message in Esau. And you can weep all your life, all you like, but the lifetime has passed. There are consequences to what we do. If I commit a murder, I can go to the Lord for forgiveness, but I can't undo what I've done. I can't bring to life the person that I've killed, and I can't heal the grief that I caused by what I've done. So when we look at Esau, we need to take this on board. This is a serious warning that we don't waste our life, that we don't waste the opportunity we've given. We've been called with a high calling. We've been called to fellowship with the Lord. We've been called to glorify him and to know him and to refuse to be stubborn, to think my wisdom is better than God's, is a tragedy and a loss for you, for the church, for the world, and for God. So we have been concerned with the discipline of the Lord. My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord. But we should say, no, that's not it. We have been concerned with the great love of the Lord. I remember that story of a child who said, I can't come, my parents won't let me come. And the reaction of his friends was, wow, they must really care about you. Blessed is the man whom the Lord disciplines. This is the greatest blessing. This is the love of God manifest in our life, and we, through faith, need to lay hold of it and therefore live accordingly. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would make these truths profoundly real to us and enable us today, tomorrow, this week, look upon the difficulties that we experience in our life, the hardship, the things we'd rather not, to look upon those things positively and to say, Lord, teach me. What do I need to learn? What can I learn? How can I grow? How can I glorify you? Lord, we pray that you would work such a heart in each of us and enable us to run with endurance this race that is set before us. And we ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.